Amen. Luke chapter 13, if you remember my last message on the opening verses of this chapter, is what is known as a chapter of opportunity. In other words, you'll find right throughout this chapter and these parables on the history of Jerusalem, that the word opportunity would summarize exactly what the Lord was getting at, what the Lord was saying. It's known in the Bible as the chapter of opportunities, and it's a wonderful chapter for a gospel preacher to enter into and to preach from. In the opening verses, verses 6 through to 9, we have what is known as the parable of the barren fig tree. And here, opportunity is lengthened. You should remember what happened as we were preaching on this very portion. And whenever the fig tree didn't bring forth fruit, and the individual, the owner of the vineyard, ordered that it be cut down and cast into the fire. But the vine dresser, that's Christ, he pleads for that fig tree. And he says, let it alone this year. And if it bring forth fruit, then well and good. But if not, after that year, you can cut it down. And in that parable, the Lord was teaching that opportunity is lengthened. The Lord could have taken sinners out into eternity last year. He could have taken individuals out into eternity at the beginning of 2021. He could, in the month of December and the last day of that month, he could have taken souls out into eternity from this congregation, from our family members and among our friends, but he didn't. Because the vine dresser, Christ, the mediator, pleads for that fig tree, even though it didn't bring forth fruit for its owner. It's a picture of the sinner. I know in context it relates to Israel. There's no doubt about that. And the 3-year ministry of our Lord, when there was no fruit, no acceptance of Christ as their Messiah. But in the gospel, it relates to the sinner. God owns a sinner. He created individuals, and he created you, and he created me, and he created us for his eternal glory. And even though he has given and planted you in the ground of gospel opportunity and faithful preaching and tears and prayers and witnessing to your soul, tonight still finds you out of Christ without a Savior. An opportunity has been lengthened. And that's exactly what this 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke presents to you. Opportunity lengthened. And God has let your soul alone last year. And he didn't cut you off from the land of the living. You're sitting in this house tonight because opportunity has been lengthened for you. But let me tell you, when we come to our Bible reading tonight, we find that opportunity is limited. It's not only lengthened, but it's limited. There is a time when God stops striving with an individual, Genesis 6 and 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Opportunity is limited, because there is a line by us unseen. It crosses every path. It's that hidden boundary between God's mercy, you're saved, or God's wrath, you're lost. There comes a time when the Spirit of God no longer speaks to your soul. There comes a time in your rejection of the Lord and your turning from him and the spurning of the offer of his mercy, when the Lord no longer calls you, when the Lord no longer seeks to win and woo your soul. And even the best of preaching and the most fervent prayers that could ever be offered will be to no avail, because you've crossed the line and God has finished with you. I never forget the illustration of the young girl in the meeting, and she didn't want to hear the Spirit of God speak to her. She had her whole life in front of her. She had her sins and her pleasures, and she wanted them more than Christ. And in that meeting, the Holy Ghost began to work in her heart and began to convict her of her sin. And in that meeting, she knew God was speaking to her, and she had heard the voice of God through the Word, and the convicting power of the Holy Ghost was upon her. And sitting in that meeting, she relates the story herself. She shouted out to the Lord in her own soul, will you leave me alone? Will you leave me alone? And the preacher preached, not knowing anything of this. And the more he preached, the more the Holy Ghost was striving and working. And she shouted within her own soul, will you leave me alone? She went out through the doors. She couldn't get out of church quick enough. And she raced home. And she got into her bed. And she put the sheets over her head. And the Holy Ghost followed her home, until she screamed out loud in her own bedroom, will you leave me alone? And instantly, there was no more conviction. The Holy Ghost left her alone. He took her at her word. And that woman will tell you, I never had one desire to go back to church, nor to take a gospel tract or to hear a sermon preached, because God left me alone. Opportunity was lengthened for her, but it was limited. And who knows, but this could be the limit of God's patience with you, sinner, with your rejection of him, because opportunity is limited. Enter ye into the straight gate. The straight gate you're commanded to strive to enter in. Because once the master of the house has risen up and, listen to it, has shut to the door, then many will come knocking and saying, Lord, Lord, open up unto us. And he'll say, I know you not, depart from me. Opportunities limited. And then finally in this chapter, opportunity was lost. We have the lament. I believe the most solemn passage in Scripture, apart from dark Calvary, is found here in Luke 13. When the Lord stood that day, and he looked over Jerusalem, and he stood and looked over the holy city, and he looked over God's national and historic people, and he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee, as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. You think of it, how often would I? Opportunity lengthened, but it was limited, and ye would not. I would. That's what the Lord said. You can't blame God if you're not saved. And we hear that. I'm not saved because God hasn't done that miracle in my life, and there's been no flash of lightning, and there's been no speaking voice, and there's been no peal and roar of thunder, and there's been no supernatural happening in my life. Just like Naaman, who didn't want to wash in the Jordan. He wanted something spectacular, something glamorous. It's not going to happen. You'll come the conventional way, like the rest of us, in repentance and faith to Christ. But then there came a time when the Lord said, O Jerusalem, your house is left unto you desolate. And to this day, Jerusalem, the city of God, is desolate. Little knowledge of Christ. They still reject their true Messiah. And until he returns again and his feet are placed upon the Mount of Olives, will a nation in a day be saved. When they will believe then, they will see the one whom they pierced, and they will accept him as their Messiah. But you see, we have opportunity lengthened. We've already preached on that. We have opportunity now limited. And I want to bring that consideration to you. Opportunity limited. We have what is known as the parable of the straight gate and the shutting of the door. It's given, by the way, an answer to a question by an individual. If you notice there in Luke chapter 13, look at verse 23, for instance. This is where the parable came from. Look at verse 23. Then one said unto him, that is, one standing in the crowd that day, said unto the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, are there few that be saved? Are there few that be saved? You see, this man's interest was not in his own soul as such, although there's no doubt he had concern for his soul. His interest was in election. Are there few that are saved? And there's no doubt the Lord could have answered that question, and he could have given an encyclopedia on the doctrine of election. And he could have said about the electing purpose of God. And he could have preached a sermon that day that you would never find in a theological hall. And you'll never find in the writings of mankind. Christ could have answered that question. And he asked the question. And he did so publicly. And Christ did not answer that question. It's a remarkable thing. He did not address the question. He wasn't to be sidetracked. He wasn't going to be taken down another route by any individual. Lord. He called them Lord. And he says, are there few that be saved? And he acknowledged the need for mankind to be saved. But he recognized that all did not embrace the Savior. all did not come to this man who claims to be the Christ, the Messiah. And he looked around and he saw a few among the Pharisees, Nicodemus, a few others that believed. And then the common people that heard him and a few people that followed him, 12 disciples. Lord, are there few that are going to be saved? And the Lord did not answer the question. And I want to say this without going into any theological controversy. Election is not the gospel. It's not the gospel. Election's God's business, not mine. And what the Lord was saying to this man is this: election's my business, not yours. You should think about your soul. And how did he answer? It was an idle question. That's what it was. But the Lord gave a very serious answer to it. And he said to this man who asked the question, strive to enter in at the straight gate. He didn't answer the question, but he gave a command, a directive that's in the imperative. You don't need to know the answer to that question, but here's what you do need to know. You need to strive to enter in. And if you believe that few are saved, you need to make sure that you're saved. That's what the Lord answered. What wisdom is invested in the Son of Man, who is the Son of God? He could handle his critics. I have no doubt that they were gathered together. And they got this man forward to ask that question in order to trap him in his words. In order to find him out. In order that they might accuse him. There's no doubt that this individual had some concern, because he says, are there few that be saved? Few that find redemption? Few that come to a knowledge of the truth? Because it seems to me that the majority reject, but there's a few who believe. So I want you to confirm, will that be true? Or will we all believe? And the Lord didn't answer it. And he simply went to the heart of this man's need. And he said to that individual, you need to strive to enter in at the straight gate. Because I will tell you, once the master of the house has risen up, once Christ himself has been crucified, raised from the dead, and he comes the second time, the opportunity to be saved will be gone. And if death was to visit you, the door of opportunity would be shut. Opportunity would be limited to now, this moment that you have, that you're standing before me. This very moment is your opportunity, and it's limited only till now. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. Therefore, here's what I say to you. I don't answer your question. I'm not getting embroiled in some theological debate among the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and the doctors. I say to you, you'll not be asking me questions. I'll be telling you what to do. Strive. Be earnest about this. That you make sure you're saved. And don't you worry about other people, whether they're going to be saved or not. You worry about yourself. You concern yourself about your own soul. And don't you think about who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved and who will enter the kingdom of God and those that will be shut out. For I say unto you, many on that day will strive to enter and they'll not be able. So make sure you strive now and enter the kingdom of heaven now. Young person, older person, this concerns you tonight. Christ speaking to you, and he's now commanding that you strive to enter in at the straight gate. The word means narrow. There's no room for baggage. You can't have the rucksack of alcohol and drinking and smoking and gambling and lust and vice. You can't get through the narrow gate with that baggage. It has to drop off at the cross. Fall into the empty tomb, and you enter in humbly with no baggage of sin, and you come to Christ as you are, and you enter in through the straight, the narrow gate, the finished work. And it is narrow. There's no room for the church there. There's no room for the trappings of good works and morality and religion. And there's no room for the orange order. There's no room for the royal black preceptory. There's no room for the apprentice boys or the ancient order of Hibernian. There's no need there for the rites and rituals of the church. No baptism, no confirmation. You'll never get in the narrow way. It is a narrow way because it's so narrow. I did a radio interview for Radio Liverpool City Radio, and I was doing that interview and I was explaining how I got saved, and the man doing the interview was an ungodly individual, but he took a strange interest in the testimony. And he says, and he kept asking question after question. I'll never forget it, because my boys were very young and they were very boisterous. They take after their mother, as you know. And I had the door locked in the bedroom. And I said to myself, I don't want the whole of Liverpool knowing that my kids are out of control. It's bad enough Lisburn knowing, but not the world in Liverpool. Never forget it, pacing up and down that bedroom. And the man asking question after question. And he says, you know, the interview was only to be for a little time, but I think I'll take some calls from Joe Public. And that's exactly what happened. And they started to ring in. And one man was so cross and irate. How could you, and your past and what you have done, how could you ever say you're going to heaven? How? He was so cross after what you have done. And he went on to list probably a lot of things I didn't do. But you know something? Before I could even answer it, that individual in the radio station said, ah, but listen, the man said the Bible said. He didn't say he said. I never even got answering. The man said the Bible said. In fact, he said the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way. So he's not saying his church or his view is the right way. He said the Bible says, and he said the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way. Now, that is narrow. He argued the case. Because that excludes everyone else, doesn't it? And I never got answering that question. I'll never forget that. And this ungodly man, I was able to send him a copy of my book when I was over in Liverpool preaching. Went into the very radio station and handed in a copy of my book to that gentleman and gave him a copy of my testimony. I want to tell you something, it is a straight gate. And you are to enter in. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Opportunity to be saved is limited. And there's no promise of tomorrow and no guarantee of another opportunity for you to get saved. That's why you must be saved tonight. You must be saved now. Moving on very quickly then, let's look together at this parable, keeping in mind the subject of opportunity. Opportunity is limited. Think first of all from the parable, the duty that is stated in this parable. I want you to think about that. The duty that is stated in this parable, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Here Christ, I believe, points out the earnestness and the fervency and the resolve and the determination. Now I know salvation is of the Lord. I know that from start to finish. He's the author and finisher of our faith. We believe that salvation is of the Lord. The glory is His. But there's a responsibility in the gospel. That's where the preacher comes in. I mind my own business when I'm preaching. And I do not mind God's. God will mind His own business. Therefore, I mind my own. And there's a duty here that's stated by Christ that every gospel preacher must take up on. And that is to encourage and to exhort and to say to the sinner, you are to strive. You're to make every effort to come to Christ and be saved by His grace. Christ points out the earnestness and the fervency required to enter into the kingdom of God. For that word strive means to wrestle, means to contend. Wrestle with the devil who tells you there's plenty of time. Contend with your own thoughts that say a little more sin. God's merciful, He's gracious, He's kept me alive so far. I can just choose the moment. I'll wait until a certain time. I'll wait until a certain anniversary. I'll wait until this month's over and I finish with this and that. I'll sort a few things out first. The Lord says, don't do that. But come now, strive, wrestle, contend with these things. Don't let them overcome you like they did last year. It means fervent endeavor and earnest labor to enter in at the straight gate. You know, we have in some Christian circles today, and I'm very conscious in a gospel meeting, that we never want to criticize other churches. But there are, we have to say this, in certain Christian circles today, what is known as easy believism. easy believism. I remember a lady, and she phoned me one day in Lisburn, and she said to me, "Reverend Martin, would you come and see me?" And I was a little concerned. She was elderly. She wasn't well. And I thought to myself, there's no doubt she is thinking of her death. Most likely I'm going round, as I did so many times in Lisburn, to arrange her funeral before the funeral ever comes. But she was concerned, and I went round to her house, and she said to me, "Reverend Martin, I want to say something to you." And I thought, well, someone has offended her in the church. Someone has said something about her, or maybe even someone has taken her seat. But she says, "You know something? I need to tell you something." I says, "What is it?" And she says, "I do not have what you preach about on Sunday evenings." Her name was Mary Stuart Johnson. And I says, "Mary, I preach about salvation on Sunday evenings. Are you telling me you're not saved?" "Yes, exactly. I'm not saved." I says, "Mary, everybody thinks you are saved in that church." "Yes, 4 years I've been going there. But I'm not saved." And I says, "Were you ever saved?" "No." "You most certainly thought about it?" "Yes." "But you told me this," I quote, "I was 4 years ago, I was in a church. And I was in a very large church. And the pastor made an appeal. And he says, if anybody wants to be saved, just raise your hand." And I did. I raised my hand 4 years ago. And I sat there and nobody spoke to me. Nobody called me forward. In fact, a prayer was offered from the pulpit. I was told to pray through that prayer. And afterward, I was told to pick up a disciples pack. I didn't know what I was doing. Nobody came to my house. Nobody brought me into an anteroom of the church. I picked up a disciples pack. I didn't even know what it meant. They told me there was a new disciples class on the Tuesday night, so I went along. The boy that was taking it was half an hour late, so we didn't get much, and he never went back. And he says, "You're telling me that for 4 years you've sat with your hand up?" "Yes." "You've never come to Christ?" "No." "And no one has ever spoken to you about how to come to Christ?" "No." "I want to tell you, and that day I sat, I wept within my own soul to think that here's a person who really could have gone out into eternity thinking by raising her hand she was saved. But through the preaching, over 4 years, she came under conviction and realized that she was never saved. But she got saved, and she came to Christ. I remember visiting her shortly after that, and she said to me, 'Reverend Martin, you know something? I have a peace now. I sleep well at night. I know it's well with my soul.'" I did her funeral service. I was able to relate that story to her family and her friends that gathered in that little private funeral service. I want to tell you something. There's an easy believism today. And you'll find many people in this province who neither go to church nor care for the things of God, and yet they're going to heaven. And you ask them, "Well, when were you saved?" Well, he says, I signed a card, you know, when I was a teenager." "What do you mean you signed a card?" "Well, I remember reading a little thing in church one day, and I lifted it, and it says, 'If you would like to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, pray this prayer and sign this little decoration.' And I did, but I never handed in the collection plate, so no pastor visited me. And you know, I signed a declaration. I signed a little decision card. And that's their hope for heaven. Imagine you presenting that to the Lord. Imagine going to heaven and saying to the Lord, 'There you are. There's my little card. See my name there? That's my signature, Lord.'" An easy believism. You can just come to Christ. You don't have to confess your sin. You don't have to tell the Lord you're sorry. You don't have to give up your vices. You continue to smoke and drink, take drugs and go out to nightclubs. And you might think that is something exaggerated. It's not. And I can tell you now, right now, and I've had these conversations with many individuals just a few days ago as well, with individuals who are in certain churches. And you can go to the nightclub on a Saturday night and take communion the next day knowing that you're at the nightclub. That's a fact. And you can sit and you can go outside of that church as a member of that church, even as an individual who heads up a house group and teaches supposedly the Word of God. You can come out of that meeting and you can go round the back and you can have a smoke. And they're friends of mine, attended some of these churches. I met them not so long ago and I said to them, are you still going there? No, indeed we're not. Yet they were all into it. And I says, well, what happened? And they told me what was going on in there. They told me from the very people that for years were at the heart of that work. For the years, they were at the very center of that work. Do you know what they even said? There were many Roman Catholics coming, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But he says those Roman Catholics were told that it's okay to go to Mass. They can still attend their own church. They can still take the Mass. They can come here and worship, be a member and be a director of the music and lead house groups as well and do the Alpha course with their friends. Never converted. Never knew Christ as their Saviour. And they can live just the way they're living and be somehow guaranteed that they're going to heaven. And the Lord says, strive to enter in. Can you see how that text is not fulfilled in easy believism? Strive to enter in at the straight gate. So narrow is that gate, there's no room for baggage. There's only room for the tears of repentance would drip down the face. There's only room for the soul that's broken and humbled before God and nothing else in this world and nothing else that belongs to the church and nothing of yourself. You enter in through Christ, the only way, the narrow way. And we make no apology for that. And even though our enemies will say, you're narrow-minded, and they'll tell us there are many ways to God, and we all find a different way to God, we don't. I know we can come to the cross various ways. Some come through Sunday school. Some come through children's work. Some come through youth work. Some come, like myself, the hard way. But either way, we come to the same place, the cross, before we enter into heaven. We might come from different directions. We come to the one place, and there the baggage of sin is left at the cross. It's repented of, and we strive to enter in, and we contend against the old nature and the world, the flesh and the devil. And there is a duty that's stated here in this parable, and it's this, that you need to strive to enter in. Becoming a Christian is not as easy as you think, you know. And I know we can simplify the gospel, and we try to do that in order to make it clear and plain, and we never want to oversimplify it, and we would never want to complicate it. But at the same time, we do have to plead with you, and we have to preach to you that to enter the kingdom of God, you must strive, and you must take it by force. In fact, it says, take it by violence. That's the word used in the gospel. That's a gospel word. You must have war on your sin and on the enemy, the devil, and the world. You must wage war on them and see them as your enemies and violently resist them to enter into the kingdom of God. Strive to enter in. It involves true, genuine repentance and turning away from your sin. You might even say after hearing that, very few will be saved then. And you probably will be right. Very few are willing to walk the narrow way. In fact, the Lord tells us that narrow way, few there are that walk it. But on the broad road are the multitudes, the baptized, the confirmed, church-going, good-living individuals, the worldling, the murderer, the fraudster, the liar, the cheat, the adulterer, the fornicator, the abusers of themselves with mankind and womankind, all on the broad road that leads to destruction, and few on the narrow way. I know some people will say there's more in heaven than there'll ever be in hell, and I can't say that. I don't know that. They add in the aborted babies, millions of them, that populate heaven, and disabled and physically and mentally happy children, and so on and so on. That's where they get their figures from. We look across this world, we know few will be saved. That is true. Aren't you glad you're saved? The Lord spoke to me powerfully through Isaiah 41 just recently, powerfully. When he spoke to me and he says, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. And he says, thou whom I have taken, listen to it, from the ends of the earth and from the chief men thereof, better people in this world than me. People well known, people famous, people rich and healthy, people that's known throughout the world. And from among all those individuals, from the beginning of time to the end of time, the Lord says, I have taken thee from among the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant. From all, the Lord has chosen his people. And he says to you, you need to strive, therefore, to enter into Christ. Christ certainly agreed with the question. There's no doubt about that. And the implication is that he commands sinners to make sure that they're saved. Make sure it's your one great goal and pursuit now, tonight, to enter into Christ. You must strive against your own thoughts of a life of sinful pleasure and wicked pursuit. You must wrestle against the fleshly desires that chain you to your sinful life. You must make every effort to break with that sinful habit. You must make every effort to break with sinful company. You must earnestly seek after the Lord and endeavor to come to him and ask him for pardon and forgiveness. You're to take great care about this matter, the matter of your soul's salvation, and you must use this opportunity now, for it's limited. It's limited, and it may be limited till this evening. For all I know, I don't know. Secondly, not only do we see the duty that's stated in the parable, you think of the urgency that's stressed in this parable. Notice it says, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Verse 24, there will come a time when those who have been exhorted to come to Christ to be saved will not be able to be saved. They'll not be able to come to Christ. And there are individuals, and we know that, who rejected the Lord. And they go on in their rejection, and they go to church and they hear the gospel, and then suddenly they begin to forget things. They begin to get confused. And before you know it, they've got the early diagnosis of Alzheimer's or dementia. And they lose thought of everything. And they know nothing. And if you were to witness to them, they don't understand it anymore. And they never use their opportunity, and their mind is gone. Their mind is gone. And it seems they're not able anymore to be saved. They couldn't understand what they need to do. They can't even feed themselves. They can't even put their own clothes on. They wouldn't know to get out of bed. We've seen them. I've been with them. I could see the picture, it's in my mind's eye now, walking into that nursing home, down the corridor, into this darkened room, 9:30 in the morning. The blinds weren't even pulled. The breakfast wasn't even there. And a man lying in the bed who, I would say in his day, was a strong, strong man, and I've known him from when I was a child. And he lay like somebody out of a concentration camp. His eyes were open. And he was staring at the wall. I mentioned his name. I sat down beside him. And I called out his name, and he never moved. But I'm thankful that one Sunday night in Lisburn Free Church, that man got saved. And I often thought, if he left it till now, he'd not be able to strive to enter in. Opportunity was gone, and it certainly was. It wasn't too long before he passed away. His wife, she wasn't saved. I visited on his behalf every year. She wasn't a tender of our church. Very rarely came to our church. She was Church of Ireland. And I visited with her regularly. And one day on the visit I was chatting. And she says, you know, Thomas, I have something to tell you. And I knew, I saw the smile on her face. And she says, I've got saved. I couldn't get over Renee. I says, Renee, that's the best news I've heard. She says, I'm going to see Sammy again. I says, I know you are. She passed away last year. Unfortunately, I wasn't able to do the funeral for her. Even though she's Church of Ireland, the family requested it, I wasn't able to do it. I wasn't able to go. But I know this, that both of them are with the Lord, and opportunity was lengthened. And they made use of their opportunity. They got saved. And now they're in heaven. But I've often thought, I went to the bed of an individual in Lagan Valley Hospital. I'll never forget it. I walked in. It's as though the Lord just opened the way for me. Nobody even saw me, neither doctor nor nurse. I walked in. I knew where the man was in the side ward. I went in. I pulled up the chair and he was lying in agony in that bed. Even though he was sedated, he was still conscious. I spoke to him and he heard my voice. He knew who it was. Spoke to him often about his soul. Remember sitting there, mentioning his name. And I says, would you not come to Christ? And the body just jerked. And I thought, well, maybe that's just a spasm. I called him by his name and I says, you know, you need to be saved. And he started to get agitated in the bed. And I realized it was nothing to do with medication. It was nothing to do with his condition. I believe there was a man who had crossed the line. And I got up out of my seat and I leaned over to his ear and I started to preach the gospel to him. And I want to tell you something, that bed nearly shook. And I had to leave. I had to leave that room. He's now in eternity. And I don't know where he is. In the city hospital, I was asked by a young fella, would you go and visit a work friend of mine? I didn't know him from Adam. He called him Roy. Would you go up and see him? I says, I will. But does he want to see me? Oh, he'll talk to you. Oh, he'll talk to you. Okay. You just need to go and see him. And would you bring the gospel to him? Now, he'd be antagonistic, but I want you to do it. And he said he'll see you. I says, are you sure? He'll definitely see you. I walked up. I sat down. He had a look at me. Here's his first words to me. I never forget it. Have the tie still in the house. He says, do you work in the clothing business? He says, no. He says, you're perfectly well dressed. So I've kept that tie. It's my favourite tie. And I began to preach and speak to him. And I realised that there was a time in that man's life when God stopped striving. And he says, listen, you might be right, you might not, but I'll tell you what, I'll take a chance. And I realised that this might be the last, but I want to tell you it wasn't the last. It already happened. I've never talked to an individual who has been so against the gospel. A week later, he passed out into eternity. And he's often in my mind, did God stop striving? Or was I wrong? And I pray I was wrong. And God spoke to that man, and I pray I would meet him in heaven. But I fear I won't. But I cannot say for sure. We never know the last end of an individual. And therefore, there'll come a time when those who have been exhorted to come to Christ to be saved will not be able to enter in. The Lord says that. When the master is shut to the door. And it's very interesting. I'm not trying to be smart here. And you know that I'm not educated. So I'm not trying to be smart. But commentators will tell us. And if you read them, they'll tell us that that word in the Greek, shut, it means to close fast and never open again. That's the meaning of that word. It's not like we'll shut the door tonight and it'll be open, God willing, on Tuesday night. This means to close it and to fasten it, to literally nail it, so it's never going to be opened again. That's the meaning of that Greek word. And that makes good sense when you consider that it has to do with salvation and salvation being limited to a certain time. And if you miss your opportunity, then the door is closed firm, tight, never to be opened again. I want to tell you, that's a tragedy. I can't bear my heart tonight. I'd love to. I can't. I can't do it. If you were standing where I am now and in my shoes right now, I have something on my mind. I cannot and I dare not bear what I'm thinking about. And I'm troubled, really troubled. I'd love to tell you, it's too frightening. And I really mean that. I am disturbed at something that I know. I'm going to say something to you. What it does to me tonight is this. It makes me more earnest to warn you to come to Christ. And even though other opportunities are gone, and other opportunities cannot be recovered again. They're gone. I want to speak to you, the living. And my burden is for your soul tonight. That you would come to Christ. I've used the illustration before. It bears repeating in a message like this. A gentleman was standing by Niagara Falls. I've stood there myself at Niagara Falls. It's unbelievable how close you are to the water. Believe it or not, and you will believe it, I was eating a Mars bar. The only one in Canada that had a Mars bar. And I have to admit, and hopefully, and I don't believe the Canadian authorities are listening to me tonight, but I took the paper and I threw it over Niagara Falls. A Mars bar paper. Now, the Mars bar wasn't in it. It was inside me. But I stood there that day at Niagara Falls and I could hear the roar of those falls. And the water flowing non-stop. I always think of that illustration. A man standing by Niagara Falls one day as blocks of ice were coming down the Niagara River to go over the falls. There was only once, I think, or twice in history that the actually Niagara Falls froze. You could go down. There was once, I believe, they stopped the flow of the Niagara River and the Niagara Falls were dry, and you can see the pictures. But sheets of ice were coming down and flowing over, and people were watching it. And one block of ice was a sheep encased inside the ice. And on top of that block of ice was a huge eagle. And by its beak it had torn away the ice on top and had got down to the frozen flesh underneath and was picking away. And all the time it was stood up firm, lifted its head and looked around as if to say, you people, now it wasn't saying this, but it's metaphorically. Those who saw it said it looked with a proud look and knew, kept looking at the falls, knowing it was coming close. But it kept on that block of ice, feeding, thinking to itself, I only have to flap these huge wings. Stoop down. You, my huge wings and my talons will push me forward. And I'll rise above the fall and let the carcass fall into the dark, deep waters below. Coming very near as the crowd watched in silence, that eagle finished its last little morsel of meat. It stooped down and its shoulders came above its head and its huge wingspan, and it started to flap. But its talons had frozen to the fleece of that sheep, and it couldn't get off the ice. To the horror of those that were watching, they heard the flaps and the squeals of that eagle as it floated and floated toward the fall and then straight down to its death. You see, there was a time when that eagle could have flown, but it tarried until its talons froze to the fleece of that sheep and took it to its death. And who knows, there could be a sinner and you're tarrying, thinking you'll get another opportunity, thinking that somehow you will have plenty of time. And you can just stoop like the eagle and flap your wings of faith and come to Christ. But it'll be too late. The Lord says that when the master is risen up, when opportunity is gone, he'll shut to the door. And then you'll come, you'll knock, you'll seek, but it'll be too late. Too late. Too late will be your cry. And therefore, you need to come to Christ now. Finally, you have not only the duty stated and the urgency stressed, but you have the tragedy that's seen in this parable. For once, when the master is risen up, the door of opportunity is shut forever. And look what it says there in verse 25. I know you not. Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he'll say unto you, I know you not. I don't know who you are. Who are you? You're not one of mine. You're not among the saved. You didn't strive to enter in. You missed your opportunity. And then he says in verse 27, I know you not, depart from me. And in verse 28, it says they will be thrust out. And it tells us that there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that literally means the most intense pain in hell, the torment of hell. I could not bear. I don't know about you. Could you bear one person that you know or a family member you love languishing in hell? I don't think so. I want to tell you something. I have been driven out of my bed with thoughts like that. Driven out of my bed. I have been jolted from lying flat to upright and straight out of bed And I have paced the floors of Lisburn and Cumbermance, thinking of individuals who could be lost. I want to tell you something. I don't like that. It disturbs me. And my heart pounds. I'm trembling. I literally am trembling as I speak now. My hand is shaking. My body's trembling. The thought of you in hell. And you sat in this house. And you missed your opportunity to get right with God and to come to Christ. An opportunity was lengthened. And we thank the Lord for it. But you rejected for the last time. An opportunity was limited, and then, like Jerusalem, it was lost. Don't be a fool tonight, friend. Don't go away without Christ. You come tonight, and you trust the Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Loving Father, we have preached in human weakness. We have to say that. We just feel, Lord, at the end of gospel preaching, we haven't expired. We haven't done enough. Want to preach as if it depended on us, Lord, and if it did, it's a poor effort. And how could we preach, Lord, like this with a dry eye? We're ashamed. I have to say, Lord, I'm ashamed. Ever preach with a dry eye? With little or no feeling for those that I stand before. I ask, Lord, that you will touch my own heart and give us back our tears over the lost. We know our tears will never save us, and tears will never save souls. We know that. There's no doubt it'll be an indication of God's love through us for the sinner. When we think of the wailing and gnashing of teeth in hell, the terrible torment of the fires of hell. And we don't want these individuals to go there. And we're shaking in our own shoes tonight at the thought of it. And we beseech thee, O God, to step in tonight and to rescue the lost and to save the sinner. Father, hear our prayer. Part thy people tonight in thy fear and with thy favour. Let us leave the house prayerfully and very carefully, pondering the things we have heard. Let nothing take away from this meeting. May we not engage ourselves in light-hearted talk and things that are superfluous. But let us go away with a heart touched, with a renewed vision and burden for the lost souls. And for those who are out of Christ without a Saviour, young or old alike, cause them to come under conviction. And save them by thy grace. Hear our prayer tonight. Answer our humble prayer, for we offer it believing in Jesus' precious and most worthy name. And the people of God said, Amen.